Amen. Peace of Christ be with you. Don't sit down. Share the peace around you. But give me a peace of be with you. All right. All right. Now I give it to each other. All right. Pass the peace. All right. Give each other some love. Hey, as you sit down, I want to draw your attention to an opportunity coming up. One of the great things about being in a place like Hope is that there are lots of really cool free things, like the World Christian Lecture that's coming Wednesday, November 14th at Pillar Church. It's going to be with Jeremy Begbie, and I guarantee you this will be one of the best lectures you have ever been to. He's a top-shelf theologian, but teaches theology from the piano. And so, gentlemen, if you are looking for that noble occasion to ask the lady out, this would be it. Make it a night. Get dressed up. Go out and come to the lecture. There's a lot going on right now. It feels like it's been a full week. We had some stuff going on. Nykirk going on. I hear some congratulations to the freshmen. But here's the thing. There's no losers in Nykirk. No one loses. That's right. We got an election coming up. Don't forget to go out and vote. Time change. There was Halloween. Anyone get dressed up for Halloween this year? I was particularly happy with my costume this year. I got a lot of compliments that it was very realistic. It was entitled Middle Age with Kids. Yep, that's me at Halloween. You laugh but you shouldn't. It's coming for you. Middle age with kids. It's a good time. Hey, let's turn our attention, friends, to the book that we love, and let's listen to the bush that burns and is never consumed. We're going to be listening to the parable of the sower. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. I believe it's page 815 in your pew Bibles. 815. And let's listen to this word. It's the first of the largest block of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Mark. And it's a chapter full of parables. And this is the first. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And when he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. And then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Mark 4 inaugurates Jesus' largest block of teaching. And he teaches them using parables. I love parables because they're toothy. They're images that stick like a dart on the brain. They're concrete. Jesus looks around from his surroundings and he uses them as illustrations to teach them. Parables are one of Jesus' great gifts to the church. And I'm loath to preach on parables sometimes because to teach on the parables means that you got to explain them. And Jesus didn't necessarily mean for them to be explained. So why do we unpack something that wasn't necessarily meant to be unpacked? Parables were one of Jesus' great gifts. And there are five things that we should know as we enter into listening to some of the parables. Kate Coyman is going to talk about a parable tomorrow in chapel. And as we listen to parables, and as you're in the scriptures and read Jesus, you should know these about parables. The parables were used for teaching. They were an intentional tool used by Jesus to help us see other kinds of realities and expose false realities. Jesus was a teacher that wanted us to know something, and he used parables to accomplish that end. One of the reasons why I love parables is that it invites participation. When you listen to Jesus, no one's ever a spectator. He uses language and images that pull us in, that invite our imaginations to see. He doesn't just give these long discursive propositions with other little illustrations on top to go to another proposition, to another little story, to another proposition. No, he just has a short little pithy parable. And these parables invite us in to see other kinds of realities. Jesus wants to teach us, but he teaches us in such a way that it invites our participation so that anyone who hears Jesus, no one's left on the outside. For you who are education majors, you should pay attention to Jesus' pedagogy. He's the master at it. He is the Son of God, the image of the invisible God. And not only what he says, but how he says it might be instructive for us. The parables are symbolic keys. Think of like political cartoons where certain little images mean certain things. If you see a cartoon with an elephant, what does that mean? If you see a donkey, if you see an eagle. This is an old political cartoon from the... This is an old political cartoon from the 1980s commenting on Christian ministry, and it has a satirical little truth behind it. It's a parable. It's exposing that maybe people are using prayer to exploit people for wealth, right? You can say a lot in a little bit of space if you understand how to read the symbolic keys, which is what Jesus is doing with the parables. We have to understand and think in metaphor. This, in relationship to this, creates a new kind of meaning. The parables were used by Jesus to confuse and to confound in order to reveal. Jesus doesn't necessarily come along and make it easy for everyone to understand. This idea, like, why don't you just make it simpler? Why don't you just dumb it down and give them little bite-sized digestives people to speak? Why? Because Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus never speaks in such a way that it's just easy for us all the time. And maybe that's intentional. Jesus uses language and parables sometimes to confuse and to confound.
Is there anything worse than spending $10.50 at a movie and going to that movie and in the first 5 minutes you know how it's going to end? It's like the worst feeling in the world. Or you read a book and you just put it down because you know that it's so cliche that you've already got the answer. Some of the best stories and some of the best lessons are the ones that we have to spend time unpacking and in thinking about. The best things in life don't always come easy. They require our participation. They are intended to teach us something, but sometimes how that teaching takes place is confusing, but it's confusing so that we will work on it long enough that it will reveal to us what we need to know. And any time Jesus teaches on the parables, uses a parable, what he wants us to know, what he wants to teach us, is fundamentally not about us. It's about God, and it's about God's kingdom, which is always something to keep in mind when Jesus is teaching. It has less to do with you as it has to do with God and God's kingdom. Jesus wants to reveal something significant, important, critical, substantial for us to know about God's kingdom. Now, Jesus is walking around. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's proclaiming the gospel in the synagogues, in the highways, in the byways. The message that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in this good news. But then when he wants to teach them about what this looks like, he starts doing parables. Why would he do that? There are masses of people gathered around Jesus. It says that, again, he's teaching beside the sea, which is also a metaphor of the chaos. It's also a metaphor of the darkness. It's where Jesus goes into the wilderness. It's to evoke that line that Jesus is walking. Jesus is beside the sea, but a great crowd is gathered around him. And some of the people in that crowd aren't there just to listen to Jesus. They're listening also for fault. You ever been around people like that who are just looking for an excuse to complain about you or to exploit you? Jesus is around these kinds of people. He can see them around the edges. And I wonder, just wonder, if Jesus speaks in parables to confuse and to confound them. But fundamentally, the parables are about the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is never safe. It's never safe to our status quo. It's never safe to our assumptions. It's never safe to our expectations. Jesus speaks in parables because the kingdom movement is dangerous and a threat. And Jesus' message demands a decision. And not all will make this decision for the king. Jesus speaks in parables, maybe just long enough so that he can get out of town before they figure out exactly what he just said. Jesus speaks in parables because what he has to say is so important that it's not always the wise thing to say it directly. "Tell the truth, but tell it slant," said Emily Dickinson. If you've got something important to say, sometimes how you say it needs to come sideways so that it gives people time to digest the significance. There are some truths that are so real that they can take the wind right out of us. Jesus is speaking in parables and ways to teach us and to invite us. He uses symbolic language in order that we might see and understand the meaning and the ways of the kingdom of God. And that is what the parable of the sower is all about. The parable of the sower is about the kingdom of God. "Listen," says Jesus. A sower goes out to sow, and as he's sowing, some falls on the rocky ground. Birds come and take it. Some fall on the shallow ground and springs up quickly, but the sun scorches it because it doesn't have any root. It doesn't last. Some fall among the thorns, and the thorns grow up and choke it. It yields no grain. And some fall among the good soil, and it bears fruit. And it grows up and increases and yields 30 and 60 and 100-fold. The disciples and those who were around Jesus hear this. And they hear this story about these four different soils. And they ask themselves, what the what? What are you talking about, Jesus? It's so confusing. I don't understand which way I'm supposed to this teaching. It's so, what soil am I and they and what, huh? And Jesus says, hey, you don't get this? You're on the inside of the inside, and you're not getting this. I'm speaking in parables to everyone else, but if you don't get this, you're not going to get anything else. And so Jesus takes the time to explain his parables. There's nothing worse than having to explain a poem sometimes or explain a love letter, right? It's so sad. Jesus has got to explain his parable. And it's symbolic, the seed on the path, it gets eaten right away. Well, this is the devil that comes in and immediately takes the word from those that are sown in it. There is the seed on the rocky ground, it quick flourishes up, but it doesn't have any root. There's no depth to these people and to the soil, and so they wither away quickly. Then there's the thorns, and they grow and they choke the life, and this equals those that are preoccupied with wealth and the lure of things and the desire for all these different kinds of possessions. They're like the thorns that come up and you just don't get any grain. They don't yield or produce anything. But he says, there are some that hear the word and they're like, good soil, healthy soil. I spent a number of years in Iowa. I love Iowa. There's nothing like Iowa in the fall. The farmers are out and they're cutting these big fields of beautiful, dark, rich soil. You put your hand in it, and you can just feel the nutrients. It's so substantial. And when the grain and the harvest time and the wind and the waves, these rolling plains, people think that the Midwest is flat. It's not. It's like waves of grain, oceans of it. It's so beautiful. There's so much abundance and so much life to it. If you ever have a chance to go to places like Kansas and Iowa, Nebraska, South Dakota during the harvest season, you absolutely should do it. Skip Vermont. Skip, you know, particularly now, it's underwater. Yeah, that was a bad joke. I'm just going to say that's not even appropriate because I want to pray for our brothers and sisters right now who are suffering from that. I didn't mean it that way. I'm just saying that there are sometimes it requires other eyes to see God's beauty. Are you with me still? Yeah, all right. All right. And Jesus is translating for this. Those people like that Iowa field are those that hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And why Jesus is teaching them this doesn't really have to do about them as much as it has to do about God. What Jesus is teaching the disciples and those around him is this fundamental truth. The word is being sown right now. The kingdom of God is present. But that kingdom of God doesn't always come as we think it's going to come. It's going to come like a little seed. And it's going to grow up in good soil. And that kingdom is going to bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold, because this is what Jesus wants his disciples to know, to reshape their imagination, not to pivot off an economy of scarcity, but an economy of abundance. In God's world, there's always an abundance. The Holy Spirit hovers over creation. And God said, let there be, and there was. God's very word is generative. God's very breath is life. What Jesus is teaching is that the kingdom of God is here now. The kingdom is being revealed. The sower is sowing the word, and this is coming to us not as we expect it. And not everyone's going to accept it. But those that do.
Oh, little Emma. It's her first gathering. She's excited.
Those who accept it will produce 20, 30, 60, 100-fold. The fundamental purpose of the teaching of the parables is to teach us about God and God's kingdom. There's a generative quality to the kingdom. It's fecundity. It just keeps overflowing. It's a cup that can't contain all the life. That's what Jesus wants to teach them, his disciples. But the question is, what does this have to do with us tonight? Some 2,000 years later, we open up the book that we love, the bush that burns and is never consumed, and we read these words of Jesus. What does it have to do with us? Well, I think it has quite a lot to do with us. There's a phrase I like to refer to our little slice of creation called the soil of hope. This is the place God has entrusted us, this little college, anchors of people. I believe that a college is one of the last best places in creation for the kind of experience that has the possibility to raise up women and men, a whole generation that aren't just going to be smarter but deeper. It's one of the last best places for people to have a sustained period of time where you have the leisure to grow your roots down deep in good soil like that Iowa farm. That you will be the kind of people that will produce a life that is generative, 30 and 60 and 100-fold. See, I believe that that is what the point of a Christian college education should be. This is one of the rare places where we should expect to come, where you can sink your roots down deep so that when the sun comes up, you are not scorched because you have the resources to survive it. You have depth of character and of insight, and you will not get burned up by this parasitic and shallow culture. Christian college like Hope should be the kind of place where we work hard to get rid of the weeds so that those weeds don't grow up and choke the life from the Word. Because when that happens, it yields no grain, no fruit of the Spirit, no love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. It should be the kind of place where you can expect to come and form yourself into an integrated person for your whole life long. Those are the kinds of promises that we are making to you. And it takes a lot of intentional effort. That this would be the kind of place where all of our institutional capital, its intellectual capital, its financial capital, its cultural capital, its historical capital, its social capital will bend towards the king and the kingdom. Why? So that the king and the kingdom's generative life might find abundance 30 and 60 and 100-fold. When institutions become about themselves and about their own self-preservation, and those institutions use the name of Jesus, they have gone off the rails. We at Hope College want to stay on the rails. We want to be a kind of place for you, where as a generation, you have the opportunity to grow deeper in order to grow taller. That's what we mean by the soil of hope. It's not merely just the name of an institution. It's the deepest ache of humanity that we are hoping for this God who will reveal the kingdom to us. But it begs the question, what are we here for? We have to be more than just about getting a passport to privilege. We have to be more than just finding friends to hook up with. We have to be about something much more substantial than merely getting a degree. What we are here for, my friends, is the opportunity to bend all of our lives towards the King and the kingdom. That in that bending, we might find our truest self. And in that truest self, God might take our life and make it an abundance in ways we can't even yet imagine. We have the opportunity here to be people who are integrating our lives in Christ. And it requires our attention and energy right now. I know it's November, and I know we're tired. But my friends, the work is just beginning. And in that work is new life. Why? Because this is what the world needs. The world needs you. You to grow your roots down deep. We don't need any more shallowness. What we need are people who are going to stand up and hear the word and accept it and bear that word out into whatever path God has taken you to be. But it begs the question, what does it look like to be a Christian student growing in the soil of hope? Real quickly, I want to name 5 signs that you are in healthy soil. These are 5 things that I pray for you and ask that you aspire to be. The 1, love God with all. You are in healthy soil when you give all of yourself to God. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, hold nothing back from God. Every single day, thrilled to get out of bed and say, God, I give you everything today. Not just part of you, all of you. Hey, baby Chris, you hear me now, even in the back row. Come on, testify. I didn't know I was that funny. But you hear, we give our energies and our passions over to so many really good things. But sometimes in life, what we have to learn is to give ourselves and our passions and our deepest loves over to the best things. Give God all of yourself. One of the signs that you are growing deeper in the soil of hope is the renewing of your mind. You are here to be a student. This is your calling, and it's not an easy calling. Your reason and your imagination is not just a natural facility. It's not just a neutral thing that you have. It must be sanctified. It must be disciplined. You must exercise it like you exercise your body. You need to sit down in the library and read a thick book. You need to memorize a poem. You need to have real conversations. Learn how to listen to music. Enter into the human race. All of this culture that's been given to us isn't just there to be consumed. It's there for you to discipline your mind in order that you can use your mind and your imagination for the king and the kingdom. That's part of what it means to be in good soil. You are here to be a student, my friends. You are here to study with passion, all of you. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you will have more fun in college than you could imagine. No settling. This is one of the signs of what it looks like to be growing deep in the kingdom of God, right? People who are growing in good soil learn not to settle for false realities, for counterfeit. You know how they train bank tellers to spot counterfeit money? They train them by having them handle real money. It's by handling the real thing that you figure out what's fake. And right now, there are a lot of counterfeit and fake commitments out there as visions of reality begging for your allegiance. Don't settle for any of them. This parable of the sower is really a parable about false realities. It's about not settling. It's about not settling for the thorns, the wealth and the lure of things. It's about not settling for shallowness. It's about wanting to be in good, deep, rich Iowa soil that grows up and produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. If you find yourself in that good soil, Jesus promises to use you. And you will bear fruit. If you're growing in the soil of hope, it means that you're learning how to make decisions where you're not settling. Integration is one of the 4 things. This is a picture of Jeremy Begbie, the lecture on November 14th, where you're all going to go out and have a great time and come to the lecture. I put him up there because he's a sign and symbol for me of a man who's deeply integrated in his life. He is a top-shelf musician, but he's also a top-shelf theologian. He's integrated in these different kinds of disciplines. And if I was a college student today, I think that one of the hardest things would be this whole business of integration. Because you got your social life over here, and you got your family over here, and you got school over here, and you got all these things pulling you in so many different directions. And every direction you go has its own kind of claim on you, and it's just easy to move from one thing to the next. But what Jesus asks for us is a coherence, an integrated life where all of these things come together. Jesus is not our buddy. Jesus is our Lord. And what he wants for us is a deeper kind of integration in our life. It is a sign that you are growing deeper in the soil of hope. If your life is starting to show signs of integration, how you use your money, how you think about sexuality, how you talk with your friends, how you study, how you dream and imagine, all of these things coming together. Which is why I like to say there's no such thing as a spiritual life. There's just life. All of life is spiritual. All of life belongs to Christ. And here's the fifth thing. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Hunger and thirsting for righteousness is an ache for right living, right action. It's getting up and doing the right thing when no one else will. It is a sign that we are growing in good soil at Hope College when we are able to pursue righteous action, not self-righteousness. For no one here is better than anyone else. We are all sinners saved by grace. But that grace launches us out into the righteousness of the kingdom, where we put on Christ's righteousness, and in him we learn what our virtues and our character are. They're not innate in us, but they are to him. And in him, we learn what to do together. And my friends, this kind of life starts right now. You must seek and you must find. You need to pursue the adults, the programs, the people, the professors that are going to help you be in good soil. Your life matters to God right now. The kingdom of God is near right now. The sower is sowing the word right now. And we are invited to put ourselves in the good soil. And that happens when we hear it and believe it. And when we hear it and believe it, it starts to bear fruit. Jesus is saying this truth. Jesus is saying that God, His kingdom will yield in abundance in and through you. That's what I believe about you. That's why I love my job. I love it. Each one of you is participating in something right now that is global, and not only global, but cosmic. The gospel is so much bigger than me and you. And right now, in Christ, we are partners with brothers and sisters on every continent in the world. And Jesus' kingdom continues, though it comes small, and though it may come sideways and be communicated in odd ways, it comes. And when it comes, it produces 30 and 60 and 100-fold. That's the promise. Friends, the kingdom of God is near. And you are invited. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that at this time, in this place, in this institution we call Hope, it could be good soil. The kind of soil, Lord, where each person here might have the opportunity to sink roots down deep in you and in your word. And that in your word, they would be given the authentic vision of reality. And in that reality, Lord, you might create a great abundance of love, of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Use each person here in ways they can't imagine. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and everyone said, Amen.